Hey friend, welcome to the Good Gets Better podcast. I'm your host, Amber Vreeland, and on today's episode, we are talking about what loving your enemies looks like and what scripture has to say about it, and using the best example, Jesus, and the way he lived his life and how he treated his enemies, because honestly, we've all kind of been Jesus's enemy at one point or another. And so it's really cool to see how he faces his trials and tribulations and how we can reflect that in our own lives. But before we get into it, let's take a second and pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for another day. Lord, I pray that you would bless this week. And Lord, I pray against the enemy today. He's constantly trying to get in the way and keep us from you, to distract us and fill us with anxiousness and depression and frustration towards others and towards you and towards ourselves. But Lord, I pray today that you would strengthen our minds and our hearts to recognize the lies that he's pouring into us and to say, "Get away, Satan," and to fight against those lies that he tells us with truth. Remind us of our worth in you, and remind us that you hold the victory. So no matter what struggle, battle, or trial we face, even if it's just in our own minds, that we can go to you with that, and that you hold that victory. That the enemy doesn't win, no matter what, even when it looks like he's winning. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to treat others the way that we would like to be treated, that we would treat them lovingly, with compassion, and that we would be slow to anger. Lord, that we would be peacemakers. Transform the way that we think, that your love would just pour through us into the people around us, and that others would want what we have, and they would realize that what we have is you. And that you are the perfect Savior, and that life with you is fun. So Lord, help us to be like you, and to mirror you in the way that you treat others, in the way that you respond. We love you, and we give ourselves to you, and we give this day to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So loving your enemies has always felt like a juxtaposition, almost, because it's like, how do you love people who hurt you, people that don't like you? It's a difficult thing, but it's something that Jesus calls us to do. It's something that sets us apart and shows that we have Jesus on our side, because he helps us to be slow to anger, and he helps us to be peacemakers and to give people second chances and to have grace, because he gives us grace. So that's actually the first thing to know. If we're going to love our enemies well, we have to have the mindset and the heart of peacemakers, to have that fruit of the Spirit that's slow to anger, so that even when we're frustrated, even if we've had a bad day, even when we're in a difficult situation, to not snap at others, to not quickly get angry and act out on that anger, but instead to be slow to it, to give others the benefit of the doubt. No matter who we are around, whether that's family, friends, or people that don't like us, that aren't our friends, we should remain consistently slow to anger and quick to make peace. And another thing that helps us to love our enemies is remembering who our true enemy is. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Our enemy is not other people. It's the devil. And the enemy, Satan, uses other people to get to us and to try to keep us from our walk with God. And people who are living for the world are living more for the enemy because they think that the enemy has more to give them because they're more focused on their selfish desires and things like that. We are not fighting against humans. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We are fighting against Satan, and even Jesus recognized who his true enemy was. When Jesus was being tempted by people around him, he addressed Satan instead of addressing the person. For example, Peter rebukes Jesus for talking about how he's going to die and then be resurrected 3 days later. In Mark 8, verse 32 through 33, it says, "As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. 'Get away from me, Satan,' he said. 'You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's.'" So Jesus, instead of reprimanding Peter and saying, "Get away from me, Peter," he says, "Get away from me, Satan." So he recognized that the enemy was using Peter. And another way that we can love our enemies is by speaking truth into them. Throughout Jesus's life on earth, he lovingly corrects people. There are so many examples of this. And he doesn't do it to try to fight anyone. He does it to try to make the person understand and see things clearly. So in Mark 13, verse 9, it says, "You will be handed over to the local councils and beaten in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me." Your troubles and trials may be difficult, but they're also your opportunities to tell people about Jesus and to try to get them to see from a new point of view. It's also good for us to allow for second chances. So just because someone wrongs you once doesn't mean they're going to wrong you a second time. It could be that they're having a bad day. We're human, we make mistakes, and sometimes we hurt others in the process. But I would want to have a second chance because sometimes I'm grumpy and I could just use a good meal because I get hangry. So having that room for grace to allow for a second chance is something that Jesus would want us to do. There's a verse in Luke 6, verse 29 that says, "If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also." And this verse often gets confusing because it's hard to tell what Jesus may be talking about because there are so many different meanings to this, I believe. But I don't believe that it means that we should be sitting there taking abuse from other people because that's not what Jesus would want us to do. And I actually have some examples of that coming up. But I believe this verse means to allow a second chance. So when you provide the other cheek for someone, it's almost like, okay, are you going to hurt me again? Here's my other cheek. Are you going to do it again? And then they have that opportunity. And if they do it again, then it's like, okay, time to set a boundary and walk away because clearly that person is not helping you. They're just hurting you. But sometimes if someone hurts you once and you offer the other cheek, they might not hurt you again. But of course, after they hurt you, like tell them, hey, what's going on? Why'd you do that? Try to understand what caused them to act that way. But I don't believe for a second that Jesus wants us to stay in bad, abusive situations. Another meaning of this is that when we turn the other cheek, we are not going to give up on following Jesus just because of facing persecution and difficulties. Because as followers of Jesus, we are going to face persecution and battles and trials of all kinds. But when we face those, are we going to immediately give up on him? Or are we going to turn the other cheek and say, I am going to keep fighting the good fight for the Lord because he's worth it. Overall, it's a verse that is full of symbolism and meanings. So if you got another meaning from that verse, definitely leave a comment because I would love to read it. I really enjoy seeing your perspective. And piggybacking off of that point, another way that we should love our enemies is knowing when to set boundaries. So boundaries are biblical. It's important for us to set boundaries. You can love someone from a distance. You can set yourself aside and say, this person is hurting me. They're not helping me. And so I'm going to separate from them. However, in that separation, you're still able to pray for that person. You're still able to love that person and shoot them a text message and say, hey, hope you're doing well. But that doesn't mean you have to go and hang out with them and spend a bunch of time around them. Even Jesus set boundaries. And I'm going to be talking a little bit about that. So first of all, in Mark 6, verse 3 through 5, it says, then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. His sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Jesus literally couldn't do many miracles in his hometown because so many people didn't believe in him. Just because they remember what he was like before the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove and he was filled with power, and that's when he started doing his public earthly ministry by healing people and all of that good stuff. But these people knew Jesus from before that, and they say about him that he was just a carpenter, that he's just Mary's son. But he was so much more than that. In fact, they hated him so much that they even tried to push him off a cliff. So in Luke 4, verse 28 through 30, it says, when they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. And after he saw that reaction, he set this boundary of not being around people who didn't believe in him because he couldn't do many miracles in his hometown because of their unbelief. So he was like, okay, first of all, I want to leave so that I can do more miracles elsewhere and make a bigger difference. And second of all, these people hate me. They literally want me dead, even though I've known them my whole life. And instead of getting mad at them when they try to push him off a cliff, he just walks right through them and walks away. So he was like, okay, that's enough. I'm walking away from this and getting out of this situation. And we actually see Jesus separating people who don't believe he's able to perform miracles in more than one situation. So in Mark 5, verse 35 through 42, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus. I have no idea how to say this dude's name. I just want you to know that. So I'm going to totally butcher it. Anyway, so I think it's Jairus. So I'm just going to say that. And if I'm wrong, I'm sorry. So messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith. Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. So before Jesus went in to heal this girl and raise her from the dead, he literally made everybody leave who was there weeping and mourning her death. Just a big group of people who didn't believe in him, didn't believe he could perform miracles, and these people had no faith. So Jesus separated from them, told them to go, so that he was able to do that miracle. So Jesus set that boundary. And the point is it is a good thing to set a boundary from people that are hurting you and keeping you from your full potential. Even Jesus did that. But what's also really cool is Jesus kept the people that were around him small. And that group of people he took with him into the house were people that had faith in him, who believed he was able to raise that girl from the dead. And another thing that's important for us to know is when to walk away. So at one point, Jesus tells his disciples to split up so that they're able to cover more ground. But he also tells them in Luke 9, verse 5, that if a town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave, to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So the important thing to know here is that loving your enemies doesn't always mean staying with them and staying in a bad situation. It's knowing when to walk away. And if someone's not accepting you, if someone's truly not your friend, then walk away from the situation. If that connection with someone cannot be fixed, if it's a continual problem, then walk away. If someone doesn't want you around, then walk away. You don't need to do anything more than just walk away. And you can pray for them from a distance. And as difficult as it may be sometimes, loving your enemies means to pray for them. And that is something that I definitely struggle with, because how do you pray for people and pray for blessings for them when they've hurt you so much and maybe even like broken your heart or just bring about bad memories? It can be really difficult. But the important thing to remember here is who your enemy is, because that person isn't your enemy. Satan is. And Satan will use people to try to ruin your relationship with God. And just because Satan uses people to get to you doesn't mean that that person is a bad person, but it does mean that maybe they're not the right friend or person to have in your life. So in Luke 6, verse 27 through 28, it says, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you." And then in Luke 6, verse 31 through 36, it says, "Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. There we go. I don't even need to add to that because that is straight from Jesus' mouth. That's exactly what Jesus has to say for us to do. And it's honestly so good and so true because just treat others the way that you would like to be treated. I would like to be forgiven. I would like to be prayed for when I'm going through a bad time. You know, something that I find so good about that scripture was saying how sinners also love those who love them. Because, like, it's really easy for us to love those who love us and to be kind to people who are kind to us. But it takes even more grace and compassion to love others and be kind to others who aren't kind to us. And something else that's really important to know is that the enemy in others hates the Jesus in you. We are lights that expose the darkness, and the darkness hates to be exposed. People feel the weight of their sin when they're around us, and people hate to feel the weight of their sin and be confronted with that. And we actually see this in Herodias, which is Herod's wife, who hated John the Baptist so much that she wanted him dead because he pointed out the sin in her. In Mark 6, verse 17 through 19, it says, John had been telling Herod, "It is against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife." For Herod had sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless. And she did end up making it so Herod had to kill John the Baptist for her, which is really wild, but it goes to show just how much the enemy hates us for just shining our light on their darkness. And so we're going to be persecuted because of our faith and because of who we follow. And that's actually my last point about loving our enemies and what that looks like is accepting that many people won't like us because we love Jesus and because we follow in his ways. And it's not because there's anything wrong with you. It's because there's something right with you. Luke 6, verse 22 through 23 says, "What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man. When that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven." And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets that same way. It's a sad thing to be mocked and to be hurt by people, especially if they're someone that you really loved and someone that you really enjoyed as a friend or just having in your life. And in this, like, I don't believe it's realistic for us to respond joyfully when people hurt us and mock us. But I believe this is Jesus trying to encourage us that when we face those difficulties and we face people who have hurt us or mocked us, that there is good yet to come, that there is a great reward waiting for us in heaven. And he's also trying to tell us that we are enduring that difficulty and these trials and tribulations because we're going in the right direction. So keep doing what you're doing. It's a good sign, even though it's not always nice at first to experience, that's for sure. Okay, that was all I had to share about what it looks like to love your enemies. And if you have anything you want to add or share, definitely leave it in the comments. It's so fun to hear what you have to say and to hear what you have learned through reading scripture. Thank you so much for listening to today's episode. I hope that it has encouraged you on how you can love your enemies and pray for them and what that looks like. And I would super appreciate it if you rated this podcast and make sure to follow so you can stay up to date for whenever a new episode drops. I hope you have an awesome rest of your day, and I'll chat with you again next week. And just remember, when you focus on the good and when you focus on God, the good gets better.